Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So I know we'll just skim the surface of what we've read there today. But as you look at where we are in Hebrews and in this chapter, he begins by looking back at Moses and looking to Jesus, at how much greater our Savior is than even the man Moses. And in the verse before, maybe we should have read this verse, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there in verse 6, there is a holding fast. Means to be stable, to be unmovable, onto the confidence. And if you look back down where we read in verse 13, verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So this salvation that he's pointing these Hebrews to, and you might say Paul wrote this, the Holy Ghost was the writer, no matter who wrote it. Amen. But the Holy Spirit is drawing man's eyes to the fact that if we've had part of this redemption that's in Jesus, then there will be a enduring, a continuing of that work throughout the life. That God who was able to deliver us from sin will keep us from sin. Amen. Until he takes us home to be with the Lord. And if you look in verse 7, you'll see parentheses starts. That goes all the way down to verse 11. And what that is a quote out of the Old Testament. If you look in the 95th Psalm, verses 7 through 11, you're going to find that scripture right there. And he's speaking there about when the people came out from Egypt, when the children of Israel were brought forth out of Egypt. And if we could just take our time for 1 minute, and I want you to think about these folks that were captive in Egypt under Pharaoh, and all that God did to bring them out of there. God brought that affliction. They cried unto God. God raised up Moses to be the deliverer. God brought all of those plagues, all of those, in my mind, those great miracles, great shows of power, that God turned the Nile River to blood and killed everything that was in the river. He brought locusts and flies and frogs and bulls and all manner of plagues over the whole land of Egypt. And in the very end, the death of the firstborn of all families and all beasts that were down there in Egypt. And you know, there he gave them the Passover lamb that would die in place of their firstborn. They could escape that last plague, that last judgment, by the blood of the lamb that God gave to them and directed them to do. And so Pharaoh, after the death of his firstborn, he let the people go. And as they're going, he decides, I'm going to go after them and bring them back. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea for the children of Israel. They cross in the middle of the sea on dry ground. It's not muddy. God has dried the ground for them to walk on. The water is stacked up on either side of them as they go through the sea. They have the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that's with them as they journey. When they get on the other side, God closes the sea on Pharaoh and destroys Pharaoh and all of his army there in the sea. They come to Mount Sinai, and God's presence descends on Mount Sinai, and the mountain is on fire, and there's thunderings and earthquakes and a place of great fear. And there Moses receives the Ten Commandments, the very law of God Almighty. There they drank out of the rock in those 40 years. They ate manna that came down from heaven those 40 years. But look at the end of those folks. Those folks that came up out of Egypt that were the age of 20 and upward, they did not make it into the rest, the promised land that God had promised His people. Instead, because of their disobedience and because of their unbelief, they died wandering in the wilderness in unbelief. Though God had afforded them such great blessing, that's why it's great error for me to look at my natural life and say, God's blessed me with all of this good, so surely I'm going to make it into heaven. Surely I'm saved. There's a great error in that. Because all of these folks were blessed, I mean, unimaginably, by the hand of God to come out of Egypt. And yet, they die in unbelief. So he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here the Holy Ghost is going over all of these works of God. You come down to verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So the Holy Spirit tells us in another place in the New Testament that all of this was written. We have all of this account of the children of Israel, of God's working in their midst, and their dying in the wilderness. That was written for an example for us. And that's what he's getting to here in the Hebrews. That, not that I would look at those folks and say, I want you to look at how stupid those people were. Look at how God blessed them and how they turned away. Because when I start thinking that I'm standing, I'm about to fall. So this is for me to take warning of. So with that thought in mind, that's where we are in Hebrews. So in verse 7, you have a wherefore. Then you have the quote in parentheses. Pick up in verse 12 after the close of that quote. Wherefore take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here were these folks that were blessed and yet that departed from the living God. They were disobedient to what God told them to do. And we'll get to that in just a minute, but disobedience, you boil that down to what disobedience really is, it's unbelief in God. What would cause me to disobey? I don't believe what God is saying. If I believed God, if they believed God, they would have went into the promise that God had given them. But they did not go in, which showed to everybody around that they did not believe God. So here he says, take heed not to them, but to yourself. Look at how these people fail. And you know, you could go back to countless examples in the Old Testament and in the New. Look back to David, how that David failed. Look back to Samson, how that Samson failed. Look back even to the first man, Adam, at to how Adam failed. And let's take heed lest that evil heart of unbelief be in us. See, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man You know, in another place in the Proverbs, he says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You know, it's possible. And I don't say that. I don't say that like it's a rare case, because this is right where I was. It's possible to be going against everything that God says and believe that you're right and on the road to heaven. It's possible to be in such a state of rebellion that your life could end and hell is going to be your eternal home. It's possible to be in that place and yet the heart of man be so deceived as to think he's doing God's will in service. And so that's where I was. I thought I was well. I thought I was right. And every man and every woman thinks that they're well and that they're right. But what are we to do? Take heed. Be aware. Don't just assume this is the case, but let's take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you this evil heart. Now, where's all of the problem at? You know, our world today, they've got it backwards. They've got works and hearts separate. Well, I can do and do, but you can't judge me because you don't know what's really in my heart. Well, I want you to know that's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. That is the opposite of the Word of God. Because here, you know what's bringing forth disobedience? A problem that's in the heart. Jesus Himself said, "That which cometh out of the man defileth him." Yeah. For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, all of these sins. Do you know why those sins are there? Because the heart's not right. Do you know why these folks are going to disbelieve and go away from God? Because their heart's not right. Now, if their heart was right, would it not be fair to say if their heart was right with God and they were serving and desiring to please God, that they would have obeyed God and went in? Their disobedience, their disbelief, their unwillingness to do what God said is a sure warning sign that something is wrong in the heart. Amen. So I believe that's what we're getting at here in this scripture. If you look at your life, friend, don't say, "Well, you don't know what's in my heart." I tell you, going away from God, an ability to go onward in sin, an ability to disobey God's word and His commandment, an ability to do that willingly and knowingly with no consequence is a sure sign that something is wrong inside of the heart. Amen. Now look at this example that we've got. Look at all these people that perished in the wilderness, and we don't want to end like that. Do we? I don't believe that in anybody's heart there's anybody that wants to end like they ended and die in unbelief and miss the blessing of God. And we're not talking about a piece of property. We're talking about eternal life with God in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only eternal life, but an escape. An escape out of hell and out of the flame and out of the torment and out of the wrath of God Almighty. Think about what we're going to lose if this evil heart of unbelief is in us. You know what the evil heart does? Depart from the living God, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. So depart means to remove, to instigate a revolt. You know what they did in Moses' day? There was a crowd. The princes and Korah, they all rose up and they said, "We don't need Moses. And we can do this. We can be the priests and we can serve God as we see fit. And we don't need them and we're going to throw them out." They wanted to revolt against the order that God had set up and ordered and established. And you know what God did? God opened the earth and swallowed them up. There's been judgment. There's been wrath. There's been anger from God poured out over and over and over again. And those were written and recorded for me, that I would learn from this example, and I would say, God forbid that I wind up in the destruction that these people wound up in. God help me to look at the Word of God and take warning from these folk, that it's possible to receive all of this goodness from God and yet die in unbelief. So here they are, lest there be in you that evil heart, that if you look up evil in a Strong's Concordance, bad is the first definition. Bad. So here's a heart that is bad, that is evil. A heart that disregards the Word of God and that goes opposed to, against, rebelling against the Word of God. So if that heart is in you, our life will reflect that. So if you look at your life and say, look at how I've rebelled. Look at how I've been able to go against God. Well, he's saying this, take heed that in your heart is the problem. I hope that we're getting that across. But exhort one another daily. So here's his commandment. Exhort. That word means to invite, to invoke, to beseech, or to pray. It's translated like that sometimes in the New Testament. You know, that's what the church is for. We come down to the house of God to hear the gospel, to hear preaching. We come down to hear teaching. We come down to hear testimony. And you know what all of that is to do? To draw in our minds and our hearts to the Word of God, that we might be aware of what's really in our heart. The Word of God is, he's going to go on in chapter 4 to say it's a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets down to the joints and the bone and the marrow. It's a separator. It's a discerner. It's reading our heart and mind. And God's desire through the gospel is that I recognize what's really in my heart, that I know what I really am, that I might take warning from the Word of God and turn from the pathway of destruction that my life is on. Yes. I'm going against God. Well, know this, your heart is not right with God. If your heart was right, you would not, you could not go against God. See, these people died in the wilderness. They were disobedient because their heart was evil. And the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Exhort one another daily. When do we exhort? Every day of our life. We need exhortation. We need wisdom of the Word of God. Frank hinted at it, that we're to search the Scriptures, we're to teach the Scriptures to our children. Over and over again in Deuteronomy it said, go over it, keep it as frontlets, keep it around your wrist, keep it on your doorpost, keep it on your gates. Everywhere that you go, the Word of God ought to be before you. You know why that is? Because we're so prone to rebellion. We're so prone to sin and go against God. We need that Word of God there daily to exhort our hearts to follow Him, to call us near to God and away from the rebellion of this world. There's a devil in the world. There's a devil in the people of the world. And he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's seeking to steal and rob everything that he can from your soul and from your children. His desire is that you die in the wilderness. His desire is that you die deceived. His desire is that you miss the very goodness and blessing of God. And we're here today to exhort you that you be take heed to what's in your heart, lest you die in the wilderness. Lest you die in your sin. Lest this heart be in you and be what's causing all the problem. I talked with a fellow a while back. He said, you know what they do nowadays? They treat the symptoms, but they never fix what's wrong. Ain't that the truth? Anymore, that's about what you get. And so that's what man is continually trying to do. Well, I'm going to do better today. I'm going to start living better. I'm going to start acting right. You know what that is? That's a symptom. An evil life is a symptom. Wicked sin is a symptom. Disobedience of God is a symptom, but it's not the problem. The problem is down in the depths of a man's heart. Man is defiled because his heart is evil. And the Word of God is there to search our heart and reveal where we really are, that we might be aware. God forbid that this evil heart be in us and we don't recognize it and we die in that condition. The gospel is there to open our minds and our eyes and our hearts to recognize where we truly are with the Lord. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. While it's called today. That's out of the psalm. That's out of the quote that we've already saw. You know, he don't give me, the past is the past. I can't fix that anymore. It's gone. What I've wasted, you hear me, and you think about this. What I've wasted already, I can never get back. What water I've poured out, I can't put it back in the cup. What life I've spent in rebellion, I can't gather back that back up and fix that. But you know what I've got? I've got today. I can't look to the future because I may not make it to the house after this service today. I may not make it back home. I may not make it another week. We've got a limited time, but I tell you what we have right now, you've got today. If you'll hear His voice, if you would hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God in Psalms and Hebrews exhorts me that today, if I would hear His voice, do not harden my heart to the Word of God. If the Word is for my good, then to neglect the Word is to do myself harm. Wouldn't you say that's true? And so he says, exhort daily while it is called today. Today's what we have. Lest any of you be hardened, to indurate, to render stubborn. I think of it like this, calloused. These men that play the guitar, when they first started, they probably bled a time or two. They probably were sore for a little while. But you do, and you do, and you do, and you know what happens? Your fingers get calloused. After time, the feeling goes away. Those calluses take away what bothers us, and we're able to play and play, and there's no pain, there's no bothering. Well, you know that's what happens to the heart of man. Man gets so used to the Word of God, he gets so used to the condition that he's in, that even the Word of God does not bother him. You want to know the truth? If I'm in sin and the Word of God comes to me, whether it's teaching, preaching, I pick it up and read it, somebody quotes a verse, when I hear that Word of God and I recognize my contrariness to it, if my heart's right, should that not break my heart? It should. I believe that it should. But you know what happens? If you resist and you resist and you resist, you play the guitar day after day after day, your fingers are going to be calloused. Will you hear the Word of God and say, I'm not going to hear that. I'm not going to repent to that. It's not me that has a heart of unbelief. We get callous to the very Word of God and by the very deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by definition, is deceitful. Think about how it works. I believe anybody with any experience knows this. You got something you're going to do that you know is wrong. And the first time you do it, you're scared slapped to death to do it. And you're looking over your shoulder and you're thinking, I shouldn't be doing this. I hope I don't get caught doing this. I hope I better not do this. But you know, you get away with it. And you do it again. And again. And over time, every time that you go through and take part in this sin, you know what happens? It bothers me less and less. And by the end of it, now listen to me. This is how deceitful that sin is. At the end of it, I'm committing this sin that once broke my heart, that I once felt bad for, but I've been so deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, in the very end I can commit that sin and stand and say, I'm just right with God. Nothing is bothering me. I'm fine the way that I am. How did we get there? Through callousness, through hardness, through the hardening of a man's heart, he gets to the place that he's completely deceived to the condition that he's in. And the Word of God has no effect on a man's heart or his mind. He says, and maybe it's in Timothy. I'm sorry, I can't remember. I'm not going to try to take time to find it. But in one of the books, one of the letters, he says that having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what? It's been branded. That's what he's talking about there. When you brand, it kills the nerves. It kills the skin. And you know what that is? You brand that cow and that brand will be there from now on. That's the way the conscience is. As we commit and as we rebel and as we sin, the deceitfulness of sin blinds our eyes to what we are, and we get callous and sin doesn't bother us, and we get farther and farther into sin. And the devil, I'm telling you, in no time he can have us thinking that down is up and that up is down. How did we get there? I'm telling you, it began down in our heart. There was a day that rebellion set in, and we began down that road. And would you look today where we're at? Yeah. Right. What happened? There was an evil heart of unbelief that departed from the living God. There was a heart of rebellion that led us away. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Isaiah 44, Isaiah in these chapters surrounding this, he talks a lot about idolatry, the idol makers and the idol worshipers. And they would cut a tree down and they'd bust half of it up into logs and heat their house and cook with it. And the other half, they'd make a little statue and cover it with gold and bow down and pray to it. And God in His Word is saying, how foolish are you that you're praying to the wood that you're heating your house with? Think about the madness. How did we get to this point? In Isaiah he says this, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He had been gotten to the place that he was so deceived by sin that he was holding on to a God in his right hand that did not exist. You can see that with a wooden statue, and you would say, there's no way that that's God. What are they thinking with that? And yet we're holding on to a God that we've made up in our own minds. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what God has said in the past or revealed by His Spirit. I believe this, and that's just the way it is. Well, friends, you're holding on to the same dumb idol. And when the time comes that you need deliverance, I tell you this, friends, if we're not serving the living God, if we're departing from the living God, the day's going to come that we're going to be looking into the furnace, and we will not be able to say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's going to deliver us from your hand, O King. I tell you, if we don't have a God, then we will not have deliverance. This is a weighty scripture. I hope you can see the weight of it, because our heart is deceitful. What ought I to do? I ought to take heed to what's in my heart. I believe you could say this as well. You look at your life and recognize this, that your life is a reflection of what's in your heart. Your life's going astray, then know that something is wrong in your heart. You know what that ought to bring out in me? It ought to bring out, I need to get this looked at. I need to get this fixed. I need God to help me. Something's going wrong. I tell you, if we're not careful, we're going to wind up down at the end of the way holding on to a lie with no hope. Lord, the Word of God says to exhort you to be mindful of what's in your heart. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Careful, you'll turn things into works with that verse. But we've got scripture in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 38. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In 1 John, you're going to find right along those same lines. I'm not going to turn and read it. But they went out from us because they were not of us. It's not that I am going to, by my works, keep myself in salvation and that I'm going to earn it by what I do after I'm saved. No, what he's pointing us to is this, that if you are saved, there will be endurance with it. If you are saved, the power of God will keep you. If you are saved, God is your Father, and God will correct you, God will grow you, God will cause you to walk in His statutes and after Him. So if I take that advice there, and I say, well, look, I'm not being corrected, I'm going in sin, you know what that's a sure sign of? God's not my Father. I can do as I please. I don't have to answer to God or to His Word. That ought to be a sign that something is wrong in my heart. Well, the life hasn't got anything to do with it. It don't with your justification. It does not. But if you're justified, your life will match up to it. If you're justified, Paul says in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And the Word of God turns that question and He asks me a question. How can you, if you say that you're dead to sin, how can you live any longer therein? You say that you've experienced the grace of God. You say that God delivered you out of sin and put you in His kingdom. You say that God indwelled you by His Spirit. You say that today your sins have been put away. Well, tell me somebody that's been advantaged so greatly by God in that way, how is it that our life continues in rebellion? How can that be? It can't be. There's an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But know this, if there's no endurance, if God does not keep you, then you do not belong to God. We are partakers of Christ if we continue to the end. And those that have no endurance and cannot stay, it's revealing a heart problem within them. It's revealing what's truly in their heart. And they're able to do the way they do because God is not their God. I tell you what I ought to do. I ought to set up and take notice of my life, of how I'm able to live, and recognize whether God's ever really done a work in my heart or not. That we don't die in the wilderness. God forbid that you die in the wilderness in unbelief. After us, oh, such a wonderful Savior has paid such a great price that sins could be forgiven and put away and that we could be brought into God's family and escape this wrath. And after we've been left such a promise of a heavenly home and country forevermore, God forbid that we miss that. And that we die in the wilderness. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Provoke. To embitter or to rouse indignation. So picture it. God says, go in and take the land. I'll be with you and you're well able. You know what they say? We're not going in. We're not able. We'll be killed over there. You know what they did? In rejecting God's word, they provoked God Almighty. They roused His indignation and His anger. They caused God's anger to be kindled against them. Do you not think that's what's going on in our world today? You reckon God's anger is roused by the hardness and the rebellion and the rejection of mankind? You better believe that it is. So you know what we ought to do? We ought to be aware, and we ought to harden not our hearts like they did in the provocation. But we ought to say, God, would you soften my heart? Would you speak to me out of your word? Would you reveal if there's something wrong in me? And God, help me not to miss this rest that you've prepared for your people. So some did provoke, howbeit not all. It wasn't everybody that came out of Egypt under Moses that died in the wilderness. There were some that did. And there were some that did not. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So you see, there's two groups of people. You'll find that all through the Word of God. At the end of time, even if the Lord allows time to go on, you know, the Lord's going to keep a number of His people on the earth, even all the way up till the end. There will always be a church on the earth unto the end. But you know this also. Now listen to this. There's always going to be unbelievers too. There are going to be people that believe, that repent, and that follow God. And there's going to be people that disbelieve, that rebel, and that rouse God's anger. There's going to be people who hear, and their heart is moved by the Word of God. And there's going to be people who hear, and their heart is hardened by the Word of God. So what's God saying to me? Well, which group do you want to be in? I believe that's what He's saying. Which group are we going to be found in? You know who God was angry with? Those that sinned. Those that did not do as God commanded. And who did He swear in His wrath? But them that believed not. And if I could, just for a second, and we'll hush, if we could see how that believing and obedience goes hand in hand and together. You cannot separate it. I cannot be a believer and be disobedient and going away from God. I cannot be a believer and be rebellious to the commandments of God. Those two cannot go together. If I told you that tomorrow this bridge at Metaphoric is going to be closed for 12 hours, if you believed me, you'd say, well, okay, I want to make sure that I go around when I get to Caldwell Mountain if you're coming from Asheville. But you know what? If you don't believe me, you know what you're going to do? I'm just going to go down there. I believe I can. I don't believe what he said. I believe they'll open it. Your actions, and I realize that's elementary, maybe that's silly, but do you see how your actions tell whether you believe what I said or not? Well, you know, if we really believed the Word of God, and let me just ask you, if somebody really believed the Word of God, what would their life look like? If I really believed the Word, What would my life look like? Would it look like it does right now? If the Word was really believed, would that life look like the life I'm living? You know what I ought to be able to do? To take that and lay it down beside me and determine whether something's wrong in my heart or not. The Word of God can get down, right down to what's hidden in us and prove. You know, if something's wrong below the surface, we're going to go to a doc that can get down in there and determine what's wrong. If it's in my heart, I want somebody that can run a camera or that can do the dye, that can get and determine what's wrong. Friends, what's wrong spiritually in a man's heart? The Word of God is the only means of diagnosing that. The Word of God is the only means of repairing that. So as the Word of God is preached, we're to be exhorted to serve God. And if something's wrong in my heart, it'll be reflected in my life. Amen. So, in 1 John, and I already alluded to this, but I would like to read it before we hush. In 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 19. Now I want you to think about where they're at in this world. John the apostle, the last apostle to die of the 12. And John's writing to a church that's in a place of affliction, a place of hardship, a place where the government, a place where organized religion, a place where the economy is afflicting and tormenting the people of God. And you know what happens? There's a lot of people that leave the church. The affliction's too hard. The suffering's too much. I'm going to quit and go to the house and I'm not coming back. How could that be? This is what John says. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So John is saying that their departure from the church, they were once apart, but they went out. And the reason that they've departed, the reason that they've went out, is because they were never truly saved. Do you see that? If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So here was a people who had an evil heart of unbelief, and they departed from the living God. They forsook God's commandments. They forsook God's Word. And you know, in our world today, you can go to just about any kind of funeral and there's somebody there to say they went to heaven and they're just fine and dandy. I wonder what the life says. Does the life match up to that statement? Were they obedient to God? Were they in service to God, or did they serve themselves? So, in Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's really that simple. Those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. And those that have not, that lack faith in Jesus Christ, they will be destroyed. We don't have to debate that. There's no debate to that. Know this, that every single person that believes, that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. But know this also, that belief isn't just a flippant decision that I make in the spur of a moment and my life is never affected by it. That's not biblical faith. That's not biblical belief. But this is the persuasion of God in my heart, and I'm now persuaded of the truth of God, and my life's course is changed by the persuasion that God gave me. So I ought to be able, and we're going to close. But this is what I'd like for you to think on. I ought to be able to look at the course of my life and determine whether I truly believe in the Lord or not. Now your heart says, why, of course you believe. You've believed your whole life. Remember, your heart's deceitful. The Word of God bears witness to the truth. That's all that's on her heart. I thank you for